Good evening.
I like I should stand over here. You guys got some work cut out for you this week. They're already getting their side filled out pretty well. So either we're going to need to spread out a little bit more over on the other side, or y'all are going to have to do a lot of work. But as you can see, if you just look around just a quick moment, there are plenty of pews that need to be filled. And so that's what the purpose of our meeting this week is, to do what we can to put forth the effort to fill the pews. Not just to fill the pews, but to fill the pews with those that are lost, seeking to be found, and have a desire to obey the will of God. And so we pray, and I hope that you're something that Jesus knew firsthand. Oftentimes when he's speaking in parables, the writers would say, and he spoke a parable to them, or he gave them this parable, things of that nature. And as we look at this, we'll see he doesn't use that phrase. And so as we look at these things, we want to think about that. So let's begin reading there in Leviticus chapter... Excuse me. What happens when you look at one thing and think about something else? I saw a Levite in Luke chapter 10. Let's begin reading there in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, as we look at this, we can see that Jesus is using this story. Perhaps it's just an illustration that he presented to them there on that spot. Perhaps it was something he knew that had happened. But he was trying to teach the Jews a lesson in who was really their neighbor. Because it seems that the Jews, and of course, you note that it's a lawyer that is there asking him this question. And a lawyer was someone who was well versed in the law of Moses. It's not a lawyer like we think of. He's well versed in political law and things of that nature. Now, there was a political side to it. But he knew the law of Moses. He understood the law of Moses. And he asked this question to try to trick Jesus, to try and get him to say the wrong thing so they could find something to accuse him. And as Jesus oftentimes would do when he was asked a question, he would reply with a question. And he asked this man, he says, what does the law read? You're a lawyer, you should know that. What does it read? And he says, you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor even as yourself. He knew his law. He understood what was given there in the book of Exodus. He understood what was provided them further in the book of Leviticus about the love that they're to have for their neighbor, even as themselves. But as Jews have been doing for several hundred years up to this point in time, they were trying to find loopholes. Trying to find ways, just like we do with American law. We don't like something in particular, we try to find a loophole so we can get around it. They tried to narrow it down. Well, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the people that live right next door to me? Can I narrow it down to all I have to do is be concerned with them? And that seems to be kind of the attitude. And so this fellow, he says, well, then who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to care for my neighbor as I care for myself, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives this story to illustrate who his neighbor is, who they should love as much as they love themselves. Now I want to take this particular passage. I want to change the application just a little bit. I don't really think I'm stepping outside the bounds of what Jesus is teaching here. Because Jesus is teaching that we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and He illustrates that our neighbor is everyone around us. So when we look at this, I want to apply this to this week. I oftentimes, whenever I say you've got time to continue to invite your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, and I'm usually referring to your neighbors as the people who live on your street, the people who live around you. But throughout this week, when I say don't forget to invite your neighbors, let's use Jesus' application here. And so I want to ask the question this evening, before we get into our meeting, before all these things really begin to take place, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Out of these three men that Jesus pictures here, who are we? When it comes to teaching the gospel to the lost, when it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to inviting our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, which one are we? Are we a Levite, a priest, or a Samaritan? You see, as we noted, the Levites and the priests had knowledge of the law of Moses. They knew the teachings that God had set forth. And so when that Levite was walking there along the road, and that priest was there walking along the road, and they saw that man in need, they should have instantly began to think of the chapter there in Leviticus that says for them to care for their neighbor as they would care for themselves. And they should have thought, well, I wouldn't want anybody to walk by on the other side and not care for me. You see, they had knowledge of the Word of God. They knew the expectations that God had towards them in the way that they were to treat their neighbor. And yet, they turned their back on it. You see, this is oftentimes the case with Christians, is it not? We're concerned with our own soul's welfare, and we should be. Don't misunderstand me. That should be our primary concern, is making sure that we get to heaven. But as we live there in the way that the lawyer presented all this love, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, he said, and also love your neighbor as you do yourself. So we need to ask ourselves, are we that Levite? Are we that priest? And when we walk through the world and we see our neighbors here in this world, and we see them lying by the roadside, they're falling. They've been destroyed. They've been beaten by the devil. Do we see them in pity and then walk by on the other side? That's what we need to think about. That's what we need to contemplate. What are we like? Now, appreciate Brother Harold for telling the story, because We judge people pretty quick, don't we? I like to be open-minded. I try. I'm not always. I try to be open-minded with individuals. I try to think the good of individuals. I try to think the good in everyone. And I've told you, when we first moved to Maryland, you know, where we had lived before, homelessness was not a problem that was out in the open. It's a problem everywhere. Wellsburg has those that are homeless. But it's not something that's out in the open. But you know, it doesn't take very long to look and see that some are making a pretty good living at standing on street corners there in Washington, D.C. and there in Baltimore. There was a mall that we would go to often, and the same guy stood there every day, all day long. I don't care what time of day you went by there, he was standing out there with his little cup trying to get some money. And when we first moved there, I'd drop some in there, but then after you see him there every day, you think, you know, if he does that 8 hours a day and there's enough fools like me that will drop money in there, he's making better than I am. And there's been those who they make $1,000 or more a day just begging. And I'm sure that was the same case there in the days of the Jews. And you look at how some of these beggars, professional beggars, what they'll go, the lengths they'll go to get some money. Faking an injury, faking problems. And it could be that the Levite and the priest that they had suffered, they've been scammed before by those who were faking injuries. And perhaps they looked at him and said, "Ah, he's faking. He's just trying to get my money. In fact, there's probably some robbers there. If I go there next to him, they're going to jump out and they're going to get me." Isn't that what goes through our minds sometimes? We've seen it in the movies. Fellow lays down in the middle of the road, fakes that he's hurt. You stop, get out to help him, and they clunk you on the head and take your car. We're that way. We oftentimes give the Levite and the priest a hard time. How could you walk by and leave this man in need? But you know what? We do it on an almost daily basis, don't we? We meet someone, they don't need anything physically. They've got a job, they've got a home, they're doing okay physically. But spiritually, they've been beat down. And so the question we ask is, are you the Levite? Are you the priest when it comes to teaching the gospel to those that are in need? Do we look at them and judge and go, "Oh no, they would never receive the gospel of Jesus Christ"? Folks, we need to give them the opportunity to reject it. And they may very well reject it, but give them the opportunity. Are you the Levite, the priest, who has knowledge of what God expects of you and still doesn't do it? You see, the Levite and the priest were blatantly going against the law that God had given them. But what about the Samaritans? Now, the Samaritans were an interesting case. We've talked about them just a little bit when we've been doing our study of the period between the Testaments. When the northern kingdom of Israel was carried off into the Assyrian captivity, and the Assyrians would bring in other nations and leave the poor behind and mix and everything. And so the Samaritans began as a mixed race. Part Jew, part whatever else the Assyrians dropped in there. And the Assyrians were like, let's let them serve their God. And so they found a Levite and sent it back. And he taught a little bit of what God wanted him to know. And then they taught a little bit of the gods of the people who had come into the land that they had intermarried with. And so the Samaritans were not only a bastard race, they were a bastard religion. And the Samaritans were, in the Jews' eyes, the lowest of the low. It was bad enough to be a Gentile. It was even worse to be a Samaritan. And so imagine, if you would, this Samaritan is among the most hated individuals there in the area around Jerusalem. And remember, he's walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho, heading east towards the Jordan River. So they're right there in Judea, a place where the Samaritan would be beaten, spit upon, treated horribly. Think 1940s, 1950s, Alabama, Mississippi, and a black person. You think of the worst racial film you've ever seen in your life and how they were treated. That's the Samaritans, only put them a little bit lower. And so this Samaritan was one that, if anything, he was going to be a rather jaded individual, was he not? Interestingly, Jesus doesn't tell us the nationality of the fellow that was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. We automatically assume he was a Jew because Jews primarily lived in that area, but we really can't know. But we can know that the Samaritan was a hated individual. But look at him. The Samaritan is someone who had been beaten down by society, that was hated by all those that he lived around, was hated by his neighbors, the Jews. And what does he do? He says, this guy, perhaps he's a Jew. I don't know. Let's say he's a Jew. He could have looked over there at that Jew and said, well, it's about time he got what he deserved. Wish I'd have been here and could have got a lick or two in. That could have been him. But what did he do? As the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. The Samaritan had no true understanding of the law of Moses. He knew a little bit about the God of the Jews. But they didn't keep the law. They didn't worship in the way that God wanted them to. He had no understanding of what God had told them and how they should love their neighbors as themselves. And yet he understood that he needed to care for this individual. Have you ever taken time to look and to see how much he spent? Those 2 denarii, we think, well, what's a denarii? A denarii was a day's wage. He worked 2 days to earn what he paid for and left behind. And then told the guy, whatever more you spend, let me know. I'll pay when I come back. So which are you? You know, it's interesting when we look at this, when Jesus asked the lawyer, he's making this application, he asked the lawyer which one was a neighbor to the one who was robbed. And you can still see enmity in the lawyer, and that he won't even say the Samaritan. Note there, he doesn't say the Samaritan. Jesus is really putting the Jews in their place. But here this fellow says, he says, the one who showed mercy toward him. He didn't want to admit that the Samaritan was better than the Levite and the priest. And so once again, which are you? Are you an advantaged individual, one who has been baptized, one who has knowledge of Jesus, and who knows what Jesus wants us to do? That would put you in the category of the Levite and the priest, right? They knew the will of God. They knew what was expected. Are you one that knows what Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 28? There, beginning in verse 19, to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you understand that? Jesus doesn't mince words here, does he? He says, you go, you make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them all that I have commanded you. Now, is that just given to a select group of individuals? Can we say, well, that was just given to the apostles? No, folks, this is something that was given to all who would follow after Jesus. This is a command for me. And so do you find yourself in the category of one who knows the will of God, who has tasted the great and wonderful mercies of God through humble obedience, who knows what God expects of you? Well, that makes you a Levite or a priest. But you know, what you do with that is really what makes the difference. Are we truly like the Levite and the priest, and that when we see individuals, we instantly judge them? Don't we do that? We automatically think, well, they should be able to do this, they should be able to do that, they should have had already opportunity to know these things. They've rejected me before. Folks, we don't know what's going on in their lives. There are those in the world that we would look at and think there's no way that they would love God, and yet that's exactly who they're looking for. We make assumptions about them. We're going to talk about assumptions tomorrow evening. Some assumptions that people begin to use as facts. We need to be careful how we judge those scientists, because we do the same thing. Do we walk by on the other side? What if Jesus were to call us as He called Philip and said, hey, there's a dude riding in a chariot going down the road to Gaza. You go and talk to him. And Philip got up there and said, oh, he's already reading from the Word of God. He's all right. Would that be us? What does Philip do? Hey, you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I unless someone teaches me? You see someone reading the Bible, you think, well, they understand. Right? They probably know more about it than I do. They're okay. This fellow had been raised as a Jew. He knew to go and worship there in Jerusalem. He was traveling back, continuing his worship, continuing his studies. But he needed someone to teach him. How many times have we walked by someone who was reading the Bible? Easiest phrase in the world. You understand what you're reading? You might be surprised with the answer. Yeah, I understand. Oh, hey, show me. A couple of things I'm not too sure about. Can you explain them to me? No, I don't. Well, I don't really feel qualified to teach you, but I know some folks who do. But oftentimes we find ourselves, we just walk on the other side. We walk on the other side of the road. We find ourselves as the Levite. You see, we can learn from this parable that we need to go out and help even those who hate us. Think about that for just a moment. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 5, as Jesus is there on the mountainside. We oftentimes call this the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about this very thing here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you than doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You see what he said there? Love your enemies. The Apostle Paul tells us repeatedly that we're in a war. And there's no limit to the tactics of the devil. He'll use anything he can think of and even create whatever he can find. He's been known to twist the Word of God. He's been known to have an appearance as a child of light. We're at war. And there are those that will persecute us. Should we persecute them back? No. You see, we can learn from the Samaritan. He set a great example. In that even though this fellow, if he was a Jew, would have been someone that hated him. Someone that would have looked down upon him. He doesn't look down upon the guy and go, yeah, you got what you deserve. He helped him. And so let's look out into the world and see those that are lost. Let's do what we can. We need to help even those who hate us. Love your enemies. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. They want to ridicule God? Go. I'll pray for you. Don't say it snotty. I knew a brother, sometimes I think he come across kind of snotty, and when he would say, I'll pray for you. They mistreat you because you're a child of God. You do good to them. You return good for evil. Remember Jesus there on the cross? In Luke chapter 23, there in verse 34, one of the most amazing statements in the Scriptures. These are the very ones that had stood there just hours before saying, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Put Him on the cross! Give us Barabbas! Look at what He says. Father, forgive them. And you know what? Some of those got forgiveness, didn't they? Just about 50 days later, there on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together, the Holy Spirit descended and they came out and Peter and the other apostles preached and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you repent and be baptized. Continually urged them and 3,000 souls were added. Some of the very same number that Jesus had said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. That's an amazing example. Which one are you? Levite, priest, or Samaritan. I think we should all strive to be like the Samaritan. And we see mercy because mercy has been extended to us. We don't deserve the grace that we have, do we? Not a single person alive on this earth deserves the grace and mercy that God so freely bestows. Shouldn't we make sure everybody else has that same opportunity? Now let's look at just one more passage. See some words of warning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. There, Ezekiel chapter 3. There, as Ezekiel is being called by God for the task before him. In Ezekiel chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 17. Ezekiel is called throughout the chapter, Son of Man. God said to him, Son of Man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Folks, we are the Son of Man today. God has given us a charge to warn the lost. We have been given a charge. You go and you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded of you. That's not a request, folks. That's a command. Now, how many of you want to face the day of judgment? And Jesus or God say to you, I told you, every gospel meeting to go talk to your neighbor. I mean, if you're going to go, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Oh, you read Luke 10. You know who your neighbor is. Ezekiel had a charge. You go and you warn them. If you don't warn them and they die in their sins, you will face judgment. We have been given a charge to go and warn the lost. We have the opportunity this week, an extra opportunity to warn the lost. We must be about it. Our soul is at stake. But also, heed the words of the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1. Now, as we look there in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, we see that he's talking primarily with those who are your brethren. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We have a tendency to look at others and, you know, I'd never do that. Never catch me committing that sin. I can't believe he'd do that. Is that the attitude we're to have as Christians? If we find a brother or sister in sin, or the lost of the world? Look there. In a spirit of gentleness. There's a time and place for hellfire and brimstone preaching. I fully believe in that. But folks, brethren have lost the idea of the spirit of gentleness. And because of that, we've turned away the majority of the world. I think what Paul is telling us here, one thing that we can get from this, put yourself in his position. How would you feel knowing his condition, knowing that you were caught in that? Do you think it's so easy to just let go of certain things? Practices that you've been a part of for years? Addictions that you have, you think it's so easy to just let go of those things? put yourself in their shoes. Consider yourself. And he's also talking about consider yourself lest you find yourself in the same condition. You're not tempted to fall the same way that they fell. But folks, we need to think about that. We've studied on Wednesday evening there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says there in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Consider yourself. Think of where they are. Put yourself in their position. How would you feel if you couldn't find your way? Wouldn't you want somebody to help you? If you were in trouble, if your soul was lost, wouldn't you want someone to say, "Hey, let me help you out there. Let me carry you to the innkeeper. Let me pay for your wellness there, that he can take care of you. I'll do whatever I can to get you on the road that you need to be on." Isn't that the attitude we should have? Folks, we've got that same warning that Ezekiel had. His soul was at stake, and so is ours. If we don't warn them, if we don't heed what Jesus said to go into the world and teach all the nations, then our soul is lost. Think about these things. Think about the command. You have opportunity this week to teach the gospel to the lost, to give them opportunity to hear the gospel. They're going to tell you, "Well, I'm busy." Go. I'll bring you a CD. I'm just asking if you'll just listen. You're planting a seed. And when you go back, you go, "Well, we're meeting again tonight. Can you come?" "No, I'm too busy." "Well, let me bring another CD." You're dropping a little water on it. And then if you're doing what we talked about this morning, you're praying morning, evening, afternoon, throughout the week, throughout your life, then God will give the increase. You have an opportunity this week. Think about it. When you meet individuals, when you talk to them as you're going through your life, you just think about, "All right, which one am I being? Am I the Levite? Am I the priest? Do I have knowledge of the Word of God? Am I walking by on the other side? Am I not taking advantage of the opportunity set before me? Or am I that Samaritan? An individual that knows what it means to receive mercy and grace and is willing to share that with others." As we've talked all day today, the success of this meeting depends on you. If we preach the gospel just to ourselves, there'll be some success. Hopefully we'll listen, we'll grow as children of God, and we'll increase in our fervency and service to the Lord. But it's up to you to get the word out. We've put it in the paper. We've hung it out on the road. We've passed them out at the fair. But there's still thousands upon thousands of individuals. Thousands of people that you know. People that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Just grab a stack of cards. Go, "We're having a meeting. We'd like for you to come. If you can't make it, they're available online, or I can get you a CD. Just let me know." It's not that hard to say. And if they ridicule you, pray for them. Remember, love those who hate you, who persecute you. Paul said, in so doing, he heaped hot coals of fire on their head. I hope that you'll take this message as we go throughout the week and that you'll think about these things, because the opportunity to serve the Lord is here on a daily basis in a way that we don't normally have. Number 285, Zion's call sweetly rings. Zion's call is ringing for you if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is extending His invitation to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism, to arise a new creature in service to the Lord. Zion's call is ringing for you. Zion's call is ringing for those who have obeyed the gospel and have fallen away. They've become Levites and priests, only concerned with themselves, could care less about the spiritual welfare of anyone else. The call is there for you. Do you need to repent? Tonight is your opportunity as we stand and as we sing.